Once again, we welcome everyone who is joining us this morning. We are especially grateful to our friends who have chosen to pay us a visit this morning. Once again, know that you are our esteemed guest and we are honored by your presence. To our brothers and sisters who were here since earlier this morning in our Bible study, we thank you once again for being here, and for those who have joined us in the second hour as well, we are grateful with your presence. If you will please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of seven days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also you will have delivered your soul. Would please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our Heavenly King, hallowed be thy name. Father, we praise thee, we glorify thee, for truly thou art worthy. It is with great honor, with great esteem, Father, that we approach thy throne. And we seek, Father, to do so in a manner that is humble, in a manner that is reverent before thine eyes. Father, as we continue to take lessons from this amazing book that thou have left us, as we, Father, continue to delve and try to understand, Father, not only the words that you spoke directly to your prophet, but Father, how they now apply in our own living today. Father, that we may listen diligently to thy word, and that, Father, I may speak as thou have given me thy word, that I, Father, may not add to it nor remove from it. But Father, most of all, grant me the strength to apply it in my daily living, that I, Father, may be able to teach through my conduct before I teach through my lips. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned. Forgive us when we have not been the watchmen, the sentinels or guardians that we need to be. But allow us, Father, to be able to improve so that we, Father, can do this work with a loving spirit as thy prophet did in his time. Forgive us, Father, for our sins, and we pray this in the gracious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of our lesson this morning is A Sentinel in Exile. A Sentinel in Exile. And undoubtedly, based on what we've just read, we now understand what a sentinel is. A sentinel is a synonym of a watchman. A watchman would better be understood today as a guard, a night guard, or a guardian, a security guard, if you will. You see, it's a little bit more difficult for us to understand the concept because at that time, these men had the responsibility to stand on these walls that were fortresses protecting and surrounding a city. And it was their job to stand at these walls and to watch out at the horizon and to be ready to alert if ever danger was approaching their kingdom. It was their responsibility to stand guard all night and to make sure that they were always watchful, that they're always very vigilant so that they could sound the alarm with enough notice for the king and the soldiers protecting the city to have enough time to prepare to be able to defend themselves and be able, if possible, to keep their enemies from taking over the city. But you see, this is a unique and interesting thought. Because as we mentioned in our Bible study this morning, and as we've been mentioning throughout this entire quarter, they were already in captivity. The people of Judah, the southern kingdom, had already been overtaken by Nebuchadnezzar. And as we learned this morning, Ezekiel was part of that second deportation. Now it is important to note here in chapter 3 that the temple had not yet been destroyed. Jerusalem had not yet been burned down to the ground. In fact, when Ezekiel gets called into office the fifth year of King Jehoiakim, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, we see then, brethren, that based on the timeline we've been studying, that Ezekiel had been given approximately 6 years to be able to convince his brethren and to warn them that Jerusalem would be destroyed as a consequence of their impenitent heart. So when we study this, brethren, we then have to ask ourselves why. Why would God require a watchman, a sentinel, if they had already been taken captive? They were in a foreign land. They were there where they were no longer in the stronghold of Jerusalem. But yet God tells Ezekiel in verse 17, "I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel." Well, brethren, let's go back to chapter 2, a few verses back. And notice what God says there in chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. "For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house." Observe the last part of verse 5. "Yet they will know that a prophet has been among them." Now notice the job of a prophet, and now described by God as the job of a watchman. Even though Ezekiel would not be standing guard on a literal fortress, even though he was not going to be physically looking out into the horizon, for any kind of dangers looming, we see that God reveals to Ezekiel that his job as a prophet is no different from that of a sentinel. That he was going to have to watch out into for his brethren. And by God revealing that they will know that a prophet has been among them, once more God was showing them that his kingdom is not a physical one. And therefore, because they were still part of his kingdom, they were still part of the seed that God had promised Abraham, and they were going to be the lineage of the one who would come, who was known as the branch of Jesse, we see that God is revealing to them, and he's making them understand that because their souls would eventually become the temple of God, that he still had those standing vigil, guarding the souls of men. Even in their punishment, even in their period of distress, where they believed that God had forsook them, where they understood and believed that God was so angry with them that he had left them to the Babylonians and that he no longer remembered them, God left his prophet there to continue to speak on his behalf, so that they would know that he never left them, that he was still with them, that this illogical thought of God stayed in Jerusalem because the temple is over there, that was an offense and an attack on his omnipresence. What we see, brethren, then, is that God puts Ezekiel as a watchman to guard his flock, to guard them from themselves. And this is another interesting and very important thing that we have to keep in mind. Notice once again that verse 17 says, "I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel." Chapter 3, verse 17. Sentinels and watchmen were usually protecting the kingdom from invaders. Sentinels, watchmen, and guardians were usually on the walls looking out for outsiders that were wanting to come in to overtake the city. But here, God is telling Ezekiel that he was going to be a watchman guarding the people and protecting the people against themselves. Because it was their rejection of God's prophets, it was their rejection of the words spoken by His prophets, and it was their obstinacy of wanting to continue, wanting to live the best of both worlds that had brought them to this point. But what God was trying to prevent is from them to go even further and further into their sin, to where there was no more point of return. Therefore, we see, brethren, two very interesting and unique things that is being revealed to us as far as the objectivity of Ezekiel. He was, one, going to guard the people from themselves, and two, he was going to be vigilant from the spiritual threats, from the threats of the inward man, from being contaminated by even more wicked decisions made in their lives. Once again, what has been entitled for our quarter is Lessons Taken from Ezekiel. Which means, as we mentioned in our prayer, that these lessons, brethren, we must take into account for ourselves. And we must understand that this is still true today. Therefore, let us understand what God describes as the spiritual guardian. Because as we said, Ezekiel would be guarding against the spiritual threats, and his guarding and protecting was going to be from the house of Israel, from themselves. Not from the idolatry of Babylon, not from the influences of those surrounding them, but from their own decisions and from their own lack of spiritual judgment. Therefore, what God is revealing to Ezekiel, brethren, and therefore teaching us as well, is that for Ezekiel to be successful, he needed to have sharp eyes of observation. Notice that his eyes needed to be very sharp. He had to have trained eyes in observing. When we take the literal concept of a watchman, especially during the night, remember that there were no electric lights back then. When they were standing guard on these fortresses' walls, all they had was the light of their torches. And if there was a moon that was clear and the stars out during the night, that would lend a little bit of more glow to their night. But their eyes had to be very sharp. They had to be able to perceive if there was movement going on outside the walls. They had to be able to see if something that was not there the previous night had now been placed there in the morning. They needed to be very observant. They needed to be able to perceive when something was off or when something was not right. But they also had to have the ability and the skill to be able to tell friend from foe who was approaching that kingdom. You see, God tells Ezekiel two types of people that he was going to be speaking to. He was going to be speaking to those who are wicked, and to speak to them, to tell them, and plead to them to stop living in sin. But then he also had to speak to the righteous who had stopped living in righteousness and had begun to partake in iniquity. Ezekiel had to be very observant. He had to be able to tell the difference between who was deep in sin, the wicked, and who had just begun to taste sin, the righteous now practicing iniquity. Notice, brethren, that both of them, Ezekiel had to speak to, but obviously he would not speak in the same manner. He could not speak to those who were righteous the same way that he would speak to those who were openly and defiantly being wicked. There had to be a method. There had to be a way for his approach to be able to sound the alarm to those temples, if you will, that there was enemies at the gate. Please go with me to Romans chapter 16. Notice what the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, teaches us there in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, beginning there at verse 17. Holy Writ says the following, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple, concerning evil. How many times does Paul make it very, very clear that we must train our observation skills? That we have to sharpen our eyes to watch carefully and to be vigilant as we are guarding one another. When we hear the question of Cain, ask to God, am I my brother's keeper? We should respond, yes, yes, and yes, I am my brother's keeper. But notice what I am responding to saying I am my brother's keeper. It means that I am observing. And when I see things that are now no longer the same, no matter how slight the change may be, no matter how subtle the slip-up may be, those to the observant eyes of a spiritual guardian are enough for me to go and ask, what is going on with you, brother or sister? You know, many times, brethren, we dismiss it, it's not that bad. You know, you're making it a big deal out of it. And what's worse is we think, brethren, that because it's a small, subtle thing, that it's just a slip-up. By the time we realize it was not just a slip-up, but rather the beginning of a spiral into sin, well, then we want to be guardians. Then we want to sound the alarm. But by then, the enemy has already entered and caught everyone sleeping. Do you remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? How was the enemy able to plant his seed of tares? How was he able to infiltrate the Lord's vineyard? Scripture, doesn't it say that the servants were asleep? And that while they were sleeping, the enemy entered and planted his seed? You see, brethren, many times we make the mistake of dismissing it as insignificant, as not important, it's not that grave, it's not that bad. It was only one Wednesday. As long as they hear Sunday, it's not that bad, it was just one Wednesday. Well, it was only running 5 minutes late. It's not that bad. It's only 5 minutes. The observant eye says, no, those 5 minutes can then easily become 15, and then an hour, and then just one service, and then eventually not coming at all. Observe once again how the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 17 that we have to note, and again, the two groups of people, those who cause divisions, but then those who are offensive. We, brethren, must beware of our brethren when they commit offenses and when they make mistakes, but they are not the same as those who are trying to cause discord and sow discord amongst the brethren. We have to be able to observe carefully and tell the difference so that we may know whether we need to sound the alarm because the threat is at the door, or whether we just need to go and warn that person individually and let them know that the threat is at the door of their heart. Observe how in verse 18 the Apostle Paul says that those who are that are hypnotized by the smooth words and flattering speech are those who are of a simple heart. There are those who do not practice a diligent eye. There are those who do not train their eyes to observe carefully. They're the ones that usually end up asking the question, how did I miss this? How did I not see that he or she was going this way? Because you never watched closely. Because you never observed diligently. You were out of focus. And when you come to realize it, it was very likely too late. You see, brethren, remember that God told Ezekiel, I will demand their blood from your hand. This is why we cannot get upset and we cannot feel like our elders or our preacher or those brothers who constantly call and check in on us. This is why we cannot get upset and say things as of, why are they trying to get in all of my life? Why won't they allow me to have my privacy? Because God has placed me as a watchman at your doors. Because God has told me to love you and to warn you that Satan is at your door ready to take over your heart. We, brethren, must not get upset with those who practice this spiritual guardianship of our lives. We should be grateful. We should be grateful to God, but we should also be grateful to them. Because as we're going to see in the next points, this is a very, very dangerous and lethal job. But we also see that a spiritual guardian practices wise judgment always. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, beginning at verse 23. Proverbs chapter 24, beginning at verse 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, "You are righteous," him the people will curse, nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. You see, brethren, we many times use the word righteous, but we ignore the fact that the word right is inside of the word righteous. You cannot have righteousness unless you are right. But many times we forget that to be right is not always comfortable. Sometimes, brethren, we choose not to speak what is right because we don't want to, quote, hurt or offend somebody. Can you imagine, brethren, if, once again, taking the literal concept of a sentinel, if the person or the threat, the invading army that he sees approaching the gates, wanting to overtake the city, was an ally, someone that had many times sat at the table with the king, someone that many times had brought gifts to the kingdom, who had shared bread with them. Can you imagine if that sentinel, although what he is seeing is that the march of their horses are to the beat of war, if he begins to question, well, maybe they're trying to run to warn us. Maybe their intentions are because there's a threat behind them. Would it be wise for him to take that chance? Or would it be wise for him to sound the alarm? And if that was not what was taking place, to where there was an invasion oncoming, for the envoy that'd be sent to meet them to confirm that they're not arriving as enemies but as allies. Brethren, many times we make the mistake by making assumptions. And often the assumptions that we make are not for the worse, but for the better. And what do I mean by this? We defend those wicked decisions from those whom we love. We defend those wicked and wrong decisions, trying to make excuses for them, trying to, quote, protect them, trying to use of compassion and empathy. But this, brethren, is not partial judgment. It is biased. It is impartial. And what we are doing is we are leading them to the slaughter by doing so. Why do you think God put such a high demand on Ezekiel being a righteous watchman? If you do not warn the righteous, if you do not tell the righteous that what he is doing is wrong, I will put a stumbling block before him, and he will die because of his iniquity. But you will pay with your soul. How many times have we stayed quiet because we're afraid of losing a friend? Or we're afraid of pushing away family? And the very thing we think we're trying to avoid happens anyways. Doesn't that make us foolish? Because the thing that we should have prevented by sounding the alarm, by practicing wise judgment? And then what happens? Notice verse 24, the last part. Him the people will curse, nations will abhor him. If you knew, why didn't you say something? If you knew that these were his thoughts, if you knew that these were his comments, why didn't you say something to someone? Why didn't you call anybody? I didn't want to offend him. Well, how's that working for you? You see, brethren, we think that speaking out against sin is cruel. But the true cruelty is staying quiet and letting them go to death's door. Because do we not understand that if that person dies in that state, they will eternally die before God? This is why the spiritual garden must always practice wise judgment. He must be able to discern. He must be able to learn how to approach this. But regardless of the method, approach it he must. I am reminded of the prophet Nathan with David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You know, Nathan to me personally is an incredible and extraordinary example of a spiritual guardian who practiced wise judgment with the king. Here was the king who had cold-bloodedly sent the husband of the woman that he had slept with to die in war, to cover his tracks. A man who was sagacious when it came to covering up his sin. A man who did not have a problem with sending his adulterous wife's husband to death so that he could have her. And here was this prophet being a spiritual guardian to the heart of King David, knowing that he couldn't go for a full front because then this king would not listen. But Nathan found a way. Nathan goes and approaches David with a parable of his own. And when David tells on himself, we hear those precious words, those very painful words that David heard from the prophet Nathan. You are that man. He was bold, but he was also wise in how he did it. He observed very carefully the situation. He observed very carefully the man he had to go be a watchman to. And he was able to wisely find a maneuver that would reach his target. David, says Scripture, when he hears this, recognizes that he had sinned against God. And he repents. He repents for the wrong that he did. Nathan, brethren, pulled David away and back from the gates of hell by being wise in his judgment of the situation, of the person, and of his approach. We see that he must be willing or must be able to communicate the warning loud and clear. Now, once again, let's bring this back to the literal job of a watchman. Can you imagine if that literal job, that watchman, when he sees the massive army approaching, when he sees the conquerors on their way, he becomes so scared that his voice fails him. Can you imagine if he barely rang that bell so subtly that the king, who was probably living in the center of the kingdom, many miles away from the fortress wall, could not hear him? What good would that have done? How would he have spared that kingdom from being destroyed? No, the watchman had to be loud. The watchman had to be clear in the message that he was conveying. There could be no doubt that what he was conveying was, there is danger in the horizon. He had to make sure, because of how tall those fortress walls were, how far away he was from whomever it was, his message needed to be loud and clear, because it was one of urgency where the lives of an entire city or nation depended on it. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Notice what the Apostle Paul says there beginning at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 beginning of verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? It wasn't just about sounding the trumpet. It was about making the right sound distinctively. You see that? It's not just about approaching the person. It's about knowing how we're going to speak to them. You know, many times I repeat this over and over and over again because I learned it through my own mistakes. It's not what you say. It's how you say it. Many times I come off as if I am defending the offender and I am accusing the innocent. Well, it's not because I'm saying the wrong words. Say, for example, if you are in sin and I jokingly come to you and in a manner of joke tell you that you are wrong. Is that the right distinctive sound that I should be making? Should I be joking about you, with you, about your sin? Can you imagine if Nathan would have come as a buddy to David and, oh, it's okay, yeah, Bathsheba's beautiful, man, I don't blame you. Would David have repented? We have to be loud and clear, brethren, in our words, but even more so in our actions. We need to stop giving mixed messages. We have to stop making uncertain sounds when we have to sound the trumpet of war at our door. We confuse because we say one thing and we do another. Or we do one thing and we say another. That is not a spiritual guardian. That is not a wise watchman. That, as we said in our invitation on Wednesday, is an unfaithful man that is as a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Proverbs 25:19. Brethren, Ezekiel was told, you are to be clear and loud because they are a rebellious house. But you will speak to them what I tell you to speak. But you see, brethren, here's where our final point leads that I mentioned to you earlier. They have to bravely confront the enemy at the gate. Now, do you remember who is the enemy that is being pointed here in Ezekiel 3? He was protecting and guarding them from themselves, remember? The enemy is not the person. The enemy is their wrong decisions. The enemy is the sinful actions. The enemy is the wicked thoughts that they're having. The wicked thoughts and the wicked intentions that are now brewing in the heart. That's the enemy. Many times, brethren, we have to be brave. And we have to confront these people. This is the whole point of the Epistle Jude that we spent an entire more than half a year last year studying. Verse 3 and verse 4 is very clear there in Jude that the purpose for him writing that epistle was to help us contend earnestly for the faith. But there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 11 through 17, you will very quickly go with me there. Notice how the Apostle Paul, confronting those whom he had labor pains for, that congregation that he loved so dearly, that had been so kind to him when he arrived to them and he was ill. Notice how quickly they turned on him. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 11, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of the physical infirmity I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessings you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Preachers, elders, spiritual men and women, we can relate with this question, can't we? How many times we were on the pedestal? We were always invited into the home. We were always in a beautiful friendship. And the moment we have to speak the truth, the moment we have to stand as a brave and valiant sentinel and protect that spiritual temple from being razed, we fall off the pedestal. We're no longer welcomed in their homes. We're no longer received with the same warmth, the same greeting. And we have to ask, have I become thine enemy for speaking the truth? So when I didn't oppose you, everything was good. And then the moment that I love you, I'm no longer your friend. The job of a watchman, brethren, as we literally speak about their office, was a very dangerous one. It is considered by many historians to have perhaps been the most dangerous job that a person could have during those times. More dangerous than even the soldiers who would fight on battles. Because many times, the kingdom that wanted to invade, in order for them to be successful, would pick off the watchmen so that they could not alert and so that they could not sound the alarm. It happened to the Apostle Paul, not only here with the Galatians, but it also happened with the Corinthians. Read 2 Corinthians, the entire letter, and notice how the poor apostle's reputation was tarnished, was discredited. He was unrighteously accused, all so that his letters and his words could be put into evidence and questioned. The Galatians themselves, they had been infected by the Judaizing preachers that were there, who were discrediting and making and portraying Paul as a liar, portraying Paul as a false apostle. The same Judaizing teachers who at Corinth had done the same thing. And Paul, with great sorrow, but also valiantly, asked this question. And those of us who try to do what's right, who try to stand guard and stand vigil for those souls, so often ask, why? Why did you go from loving me to hating me? Why am I not your friend anymore? Why am I no longer welcome to your home? For telling you the truth? for telling you that you are in danger of losing your soul? With me sacrificing our friendship means saving your soul, then I don't need to be your friend because I'm your brother. A spiritual guardian literally puts his life on the line because he is always the first one to get picked off by the enemy that wants to invade. If you have sacrificed someone who was a sentinel to you, know that that sentinel gave his life for you as Christ did as well. If you have isolated or pushed away a brother or a sister because you didn't want to hear from them the truth, you didn't want to be told you were wrong, then you were the enemy who picked them off the wall, who was sounding the alarm to protect you from yourself. You should be grateful that someone loved you enough to sacrifice a friendship for you. Because it hurts, brethren. It hurts. It hurts when you fall off a person whom you esteem highly, when you fall from their grace, and they never see you the same again. But God always strengthens those who follow His commandments. Because that's why many times, like the Apostle Paul, we have to choose whom we love more, God or that friend. My friend, this morning I strive lovingly to sound the alarm for you. The more you wait, the more dangerous your situation becomes. Why dost thou tarrieth? If you know that Christ is the Son of God, if you know that He has the power to wash away your sins in the waters of baptism, and you know that He has promised to be with you every day until the end of time when you rise to that newness of life, why are you still doubting Him? Why do you continue to wait? Behold, now is the day of salvation, says Holy Writ. We are sounding that trumpet, and we are doing it loudly, clearly, and distinctively. We do not want you to die in sin, because if you die in this condition, you are going to eternal damnation. It cannot be clearer than that, and those are not my words. Luke 13, 1-3 teaches you that. And if you do not repent, you will die in your sins. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that God does not want the death of the wicked. Therefore, today, God is telling you, repent. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God with all of your heart. Then be baptized in the waters of baptism into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you will rise to a newness of life, and God will be at peace with you, and you will be reconciled with God. Don't you want to make peace and let Christ be your conqueror this morning? If there's anyone subject to our invitation call, we invite you to come forward as we stand.